Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, chapter 72, the slaying of the demon, Jarasandha, text 5. Therefore, O Lord of Lords, let the people of this world see the power of devotional service rendered to your lotus feet. Please show them, O Almighty One, the position of those Kurus and Srinjayas who worship you, and the position of those who do not. Purport. Here we clearly see the heart of a preacher. The great devotee Yudhisthira Maharaj implores Lord Krishna to demonstrate plainly the result of worshipping him and the result of not worshipping him. If the people of the world could understand this, they could begin to recognize that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that everyone's ultimate self-interest lies in surrendering to him. As confirmed by great authorities, Yudhisthira Maharaj is a pure devotee of the Lord, and thus his actual motivation in discharging his duties as a king was to establish the supremacy of Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the real purport of the activities of the Pandavas, which are described in both the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Mahabharata. Om Jnana Chimarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Purindana Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Please let us focus on this situation here and understand what is happening. Let us understand the scene. You are in the royal assembly of Yudhisthira Maharaj. And in a royal assembly of such an extraordinary emperor, naturally you have extraordinary persons. You can always judge the quality of your life by looking at who's around you. Who do you surround yourself with? Whom do you associate with? Look at that and you can understand yourself. Because living entities, particularly human beings, are creatures of association. It's not that we are all living in some kind of neutral atmosphere. No. Material existence means you are immersed in the ocean of the three modes of material nature. All living entities are affected by these three modes. Unless unless they are fully engaged in the Lord's devotional service, then they are free from the grip of the modes of nature. But otherwise, all living entities are drowning in the modes of material nature. And that means every time you contact a person, you're contacting the modes of material nature. And just as the modes of material nature affect you, similarly, these persons affect you because they are carrying the modes of nature. Just like someone who is carrying typhoid germ or cholera germ. Similarly, everyone is carrying some kind of contamination of the three modes, Triguna Mayi, unless, once again, they are fully engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, because only a full program of bhakti yoga can exempt you from the clutches of the material energy. Look at the persons you like to talk to. Look at the persons you like to confide in. Look at the persons you take advice from. Look at your mates. And then you can judge what your consciousness is. That is one main way to judge yourself. Another main way is to judge by the sound vibration that goes into your ear. Because according to that sound vibration that you are in contact with, your consciousness will be molded. As you know, the impact of hearing genuine spiritual knowledge is freedom. Anabhatishadat, Vedanta Sutra says. Liberation through sound. We've explained often how your conditioned life comes about through sound. You hear about opportunities for material enjoyment, new techniques for material enjoyment, the hopes, aspirations, and desires of material enjoyment, and your consciousness becomes molded by that sound vibration. Similarly, when you hear Bhagavad Gita, the talks about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, your consciousness also becomes molded in such a way that you become free from material existence. In this way, you can judge yourself. What kind of sound vibration is constantly going into your ear? And, as stated earlier, you can judge yourself by your mates. Who's around you? Who's advising you? Who's guiding you? In this way, you can clearly see where you're at now and where you are heading. So I hope in this way you'll understand that bhakti yoga is nothing sentimental. It is the supreme science, and it is the science of the supreme. Look at Yudhisthira. He's sitting in his royal assembly. Who is surrounding him? Eminent sages, brahmanas, kshatriyas and vaishyas, and also his brothers, great devotees of the Lord. Spiritual masters, family elders, blood relations, in-laws and friends. But they're all in relation to Krishna. And Krishna is there. As Yudhisthira Maharaja's personal associate. So just think of the caliber of this association. Just think of the quality of the talks that must be happening. Once you understand the scene, that'll give you deeper insight into what's about to happen. What's about to happen is that you're going to hear Sri Yudhisthira Maharaj express his pure devotional heart. People are very attracted to hearing heart expression. In material existence, artists, musicians, and so forth, writers who express their contaminated hearts are very much cherished. The artists, musicians, and writers spill out their hearts, meaning spill out their diseases. And the people spend their hard-earned money to purchase these germs. We have this natural capacity that we want to be in contact with pourings of the heart. We like that. You like that in music, art, culture, and of course you like that especially in your personal affairs. Conditioned souls view it as the highest attainment to pour out their heart to a person, and that person pours out their heart to you. And this way, something dynamic seems to happen. The whole world stands still as two persons pour their hearts out upon each other, bathing one another in their particular contaminations of Sri Guru Mahi. By hearing about Yudhisthira's outpourings of the heart, we get a glimpse into the spiritual world. Because Yudhisthira, although apparently in this world, is not in this world because he is always meditating on the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. What is Yudhisthira's heartfelt desire? These three verses, 3, 4, and 5, are very important. You can study them. Especially, they are so beautifully paraphrased by Srila Prabhupada in the Krishna book. By studying these verses, especially I would recommend reading them in the Krishna book, you realize that love of Krishna means establishing Krishna's glories all over the world. Love of Krishna is not just some personal private affair that you cultivate in a solitary place. Our line shows the love of Krishna, our spiritual line, our parampara, shows the love of Krishna by vigorously establishing Krishna's glories, vigorously presenting the all-attractiveness of Krishna. We are followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, vigorously establishing Krishna's glories and giving love of Krishna. Our hearts will reach their maximum potential the more we dedicate our energies to spreading Krishna's glories. If indeed you have that desire to spread Krishna's glories, then you know you must become qualified. Just like if you want to become a doctor. You cannot just have a sentimental inclination or wish to be a doctor and then go out and give people injections and prescribe medicine and all sorts of things. No. If you actually care enough to be a doctor, then you take up the training to become qualified. Similarly, all of us who aspire to give the best love, to give the best care and compassion, we must do the necessary. We must become qualified. Qualified to love. I wonder how many of you have thought about this. Love is no cheap thing. It requires qualification. It requires training. It requires purification. The contamination of material life is such that arrogance and pride is our constant companion. And how does that arrogance and pride manifest? You may think that an arrogant, proud person is someone who has their head jammed up high in the sky and talks down to everyone else. And as you say in Australia, is very full of himself or herself. But look at things this way. Personal pride and arrogance, in a very offensive way, means to think, I can love, I can care without qualification. This is arrogance, this is pride. If we truly want to love, we truly want to care for one person or many persons, then we must become purified. We must become qualified. Yudhisthira has the ability to love. As emperor of the world, he's using his position to spread the most intense love possible. That's why he's wanting to perform the Rajasuya Yajna, the king of all yajnas, the king of all sacrifices. as Srila Prabhupada so beautifully writes in the Krishna book, Yudhisthira is saying, "My Lord, personally, I have no need to perform this Rajasuya Yajna. It's just a pretext. It's just a front for establishing your glories. We Pandavas have your personal association. What more do we need? What more can anyone need? But there's an arrow in our heart that's piercing very deeply and causing pain. What is that arrow in our heart? That some people don't understand your glories. Some people even consider you to be an ordinary person and they criticize you. These misconceptions are causing us such pain, this arrow in the heart. Perhaps you have experienced when someone who's near and dear to you is criticized by others or just misunderstood by others. It's painful. You immediately want to defend that person. No, no, it's not like that. I know. Let me explain how that person is and what they're thinking. How much more so we should feel that way about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the self of the self. Just see Yudhisthira Maharaj in action. He's presenting his personal plea to Lord Krishna. Allow us to perform this Rajasuya Yajna, even though it's not necessary for us, but we are pained to see that people think you are an ordinary human being. Avajananti mamunda manushimutamashra. It pains us that people don't understand who you are. When we perform the Rajasuya Yajna and all the universe can see your true glories, only then will this arrow in our heart be removed. So this is real love. This is real compassion and care for all living entities. We can study Yudhisthira's presentation. It's very personal. Bhakti yoga is the most personal experience in existence. Once we get over our impersonal aversions, which are due to unfortunate experiences and personal exchanges, once we get over those impersonal aversions, then we can recognize that our hearts long for the most intense and beautiful personal experiences. We deny that, as I said, because we've been hurt in the past, we've been disappointed, we've been frustrated. After some purification, we become a bit honest, and we can understand the longings of the heart for rasa, for personal exchange. No matter what you do in this world, you're looking for rasa. Pure or perverted. Bhaktas, devotees of the Lord, don't hide from this reality. We enter into the reality. We face it squarely. We study it. We analyze it. And we purify ourselves so that we can participate in the supreme reality, which is the exchange of perfect rasa. Yudhisthira Maharaj is being very personal here. He's addressing the Lord's lotus feet. We always have your lotus feet amongst us, we Pandavas. We have nothing to gain from any demigods, but we see all around that people may be attached to demigods without understanding who is the Lord of Lords, Deva Deva. Therefore, we wish to invite all the topmost demigods, Brahma, Shiva, all the great sages, all the sadhus, brahmanas, powerful kings. Let them all come. And in this grand assembly, of the Rajasuya Yajna, everyone will be able to see the unlimited glories of Krishna. One thing you should understand is that this Rajasuya Yajna is an interplanetary affair. You see, in Bhagavatam, interplanetary travel, interplanetary relations, they are just quite ordinary. There's nothing astounding about the presentation. It's the way the universe is. Because people are so sinful today, their senses are so blunt and limited. Therefore, they can't perceive the ordinary realities, such as those that are available during Yudhisthira's time. And then you say it's mythology, rather than say, my senses are so blunt and limited. How did civilization become so stunted? How did civilization become so blind? That's the humble way to approach Bhagavatam. But contact with the modes of material nature, particularly the modes that are present in Kali Yuga, passion and ignorance, doesn't afford you this humility. Therefore, immediately, your arrogant mind rejects interplanetary travel to come to Yudhisthira Maharaja's Rajasuya Yajna. Personalities like Brahma, Shiva, do they really exist? What to speak of Krishna? We can't even accept that it's possible for one person to rule the whole world. Because in the age of Kali, the abilities are so reduced, the potencies, mental and physical abilities of human beings are so diminished, that if someone can rule, let's say, a city like Melbourne, he's considered an extraordinary person. You've got a good mayor, he's actually doing good for the whole city. Where are the leaders who can do good for a whole nation? What to speak of? One person doing good for the whole world? Our mind rejects it. Not possible. Who has that character? Who has that intellectual ability? Who has that management expertise? We don't know anyone like that. Therefore, what is this talk about Sri Yudhisthira being emperor of the world? It's not possible. And on top of that, we read that persons from so many different planets are coming to attend. Yudhisthira is doing this on purpose. He's making a grand exposition just so all can see that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He presents his personal desire to the Lord. It's a very intense presentation, because it's a presentation of pure love. Never think that the activities to distribute Krishna's glories are external or like business, advertising. No, the activities to spread Krishna's glories are the manifestation of love, as Yudhisthira Maharaj is demonstrating. The more you distribute Krishna's glories, the more you'll be able to feel Yudhisthira Maharaj's intensity. Oh, Govinda! Kaktu Rajena Govinda Rajasuyena Pavani. Oh, Govinda, I desire. What is that desire of Yudhisthira? It's a perfect and pure desire. You see, bhakti yoga is full of desire, just as material existence is full of desire. But the desire in bhakti is purely for Krishna's pleasure, purely for Krishna's glorification. So when Yudhisthira Maharaj says, Kaktu Rajena Govinda Rajasuyena Pavani Yakshe Vibhutir Bhavatas, Yakshe, I wish to worship, I desire. We take note immediately. And by studying Yudhisthira Maharaj's desires, our own desires become purified. He desires to make a huge presentation that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God, so that everyone can see the difference between those who worship Krishna and those who don't. Because sometimes it is said, whatever path you take, it's the same result. Just do something in your life with passion. Whether you're a surfer with passion, or a financial advisor with passion, or a sports person with passion, an artist, a singer with passion, it doesn't matter. A religionist, or a meditator, or a yogi with passion, it doesn't matter. The main thing is to have the passion, the zest for living, the love of life. Sometimes conditioned souls describe a person that they're very attached to. Oh, she has so much love for life. In fact, they even take it further. This person, he has a lust for life. That's known as a great compliment. In your pre-devotional days, wouldn't you feel so flattered if someone, in talking about you, said, "Oh, yeah, you have such a lust for life." Oh, yeah. A lust for living. And then it's natural in material existence, when you see such a person whom you imagine has such a lust for living, you have a lust for that person. It's like you want to capture the spark of that lust for yourself. I've heard it described like this. I've heard, you know, people have told me, this quite honestly, in my travels around the world, talking to prospective candidates for Krishna consciousness, or persons I hoped will become candidates for Krishna consciousness. And they would just talk like this: "What can I do? There's this person who has such a spark of life, a lust for living. I just want to capture that lust, that spark for myself." Is that what Yudhisthira Maharaj is desiring? No. He's desiring that everyone becomes attracted to Krishna. He's not desiring anything for himself. He's desiring that all the resources of the world are used to glorify Krishna. In fact, as you know, in order to perform the Rajasri Yajna, tremendous material resources are required. Resources that aren't available today in such quantities. By Yudhisthira Maharaj making his personal presentation, you get insight into the heart of a pure devotee. Let's be affected by it. Let's become saturated, soaked by Yudhisthira Maharaj's heart presentation. He has concerns. There are misunderstandings. There are wrong conceptions. There are misplaced, misguided efforts. But with this yajna, this Rajasya yajna, I want to change all that. A devotee is always thinking how to establish Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That requires training, qualification, education. And a devotee is always thinking how to increase the awareness of Krishna's glories. Now, we were talking about how, in today's verse, Yudhisthira Maharaj says, Please show them, O Almighty One, the position of those Kurus and Srinjayas who worship you, and the position of those who do not. And as Srila Prabhupada paraphrases this verse in Krishna book, Yudhisthira Maharaj is saying, I want that it's clearly seen that the results you get by worshipping Krishna and the results that you get by ignoring Krishna are completely different. I want that difference to be clearly established. Often when we're talking to people, as soon as you talk about Krishna, Krishna's Supreme Personality Godhead, only by devotional service can you understand Krishna, you may make the most logical, sensitive presentation, but somehow or other, what happens? A hand goes up. Excuse me, but are you saying that Krishna is the only way? Have you experienced this? No matter how, you know, sensitive, you know, how moderate and how comprehensive and logical you make the presentation, whether you're at the loft or in a big public program, sooner or later, the inevitable happens. Excuse me. Are you trying to say that bhakti is the only way? Again and again. Sometimes they're very polite in this challenge, and sometimes they're very arrogant. Just like Shishupal, you're going to see him in action. He's not going to just politely raise his hand and say, excuse me. After the Agra Puja, the worship of the topmost person, and of course, in this preliminary to the Rajasuya Yagya, the Agra Puja, offered to the most honorable person in the assembly, of course that's for Krishna. Shishupal is not going to protest then. He's going to be very strategic in his yajna disruption strategies. Just like you have the political protesters whenever there's some big political personality who comes, then the professional protesters gather and they plan how to disrupt the whole reception of such a person, the public reception. So Shishupal had it all figured out. Okay, they've chosen Krishna for the Agra Puja, and he watches as Yudhisthira bathes the lotus feet of the Lord, offering the puja, the Agra Puja, and then takes that water that washed the feet of the Lord upon his head and sprinkles it upon the heads of his family members. Shishupal waits. He waits till the yajna is proceeding past the point of no return. In other words, the point in which any flaw will render the whole yajna spoiled. So Shishupal's watching, he's waiting. And as soon as the yajna reaches that point, waving his hands, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Are you saying Krishna's the only way? But he's much more arrogant about it. Who is this Krishna? We don't know what Varna he's from. Is he a Brahmana? Is he a Kshatriya? Is he a Vaishya? He lives in a city in the ocean, devoid of all religious principles. And from time to time, he ventures out of that city onto land and harasses the citizens. I think Krishna to be no better than a crow. You know what a crow is? A crow eats nasty things. That's the existence of a crow. you want to realize the truth of crows and their extraordinary abilities, you go to Calcutta. There, if you've got bronchitis or a bad cold, and you just, from the top of a building, from the upper floor of a building, you just, and you spit into the air, a crow can come along and catch the mucus in midair. Crows are the opposite of swans. Crows are very low birds, and they like filthy things. So Shishupal is saying that Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is a crow. In this way, Shishupal thought to disrupt the whole yajna, because he knew that by his speaking like that, there would be a big fight. And he was right. The Pandavas, the other kings and Kshatriyas, all favorable to Krishna, were, while Shishupala was speaking, they're pulling at their swords. Just, you felt what it's like when someone dear to you is criticized in public. You can feel just the anger. So they're ready to take action, but Shishupala doesn't stop. He doesn't care. He goes on and on, blaspheming Krishna. Some members of the assembly, the Yajna assembly, can't take it anymore. They cover their ears and leave. But Shishupala goes on and on. Even Shishupala sees that the members of the Yadu dynasty have their weapons out and they're about to come at him. He doesn't care. He keeps on blaspheming Krishna. He pulls out his own sword, waving it back. Just pure arrogance. And of course, you know how Krishna stops the yajna from being ruined. Because if one single tiny drop of blood is shed at the Rajasri yajna, the whole sacrifice is wiped off. It's all a failure. And that's what Shishupala is hoping for. I'll do two things. I'll blaspheme Krishna in public. I'll let the whole world know where he's at. And I'll cause the Rajasiya Yajna of Yudhisthira to be a complete failure after so much resources have been accumulated. To do this yajna, it will all be spoiled because I'm going to cause a big fight when I tell the truth about Krishna. But what did Krishna do? With his disc, he severed the head of Shishupala very clinically. The most perfect surgical operation ever. With his disc, he severed the head of Shishupala so it fell off without shedding. Not one drop of blood was shed in the sacrificial arena. My point is that this statement is, are you trying to say Krishna is the only way? It originates from a demoniac nature, but in this age of Kali, people are misled, they're ignorant. So their demoniac nature can be reformed if they're not clinging to it, if they're not attached to it, as Shishupala was. Because their ears are full of so much impersonalism, and because of the root problem of material existence, the root cause, rather, of material existence, which is envy of Krishna, as soon as you start talking about Krishna, as soon as you make a strong presentation of Krishna, at least one person in the audience has to protest. Sometimes they do it nicely. Are you trying to say? I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but is it so that bhakti is the only way? You may have a very nice kirtan. Everyone is chanting and dancing enthusiastically. And then afterwards, someone says, do you really mean that chanting Hare Krishna is the only way? So I devised a method to counteract this inevitable challenge. Is this the only way? Is that the only way? I tell people, first, let's understand what our destination is, and then we'll evaluate the ways. And then they just go blank, destination. You see, they try to bewilder you. Are you trying to say this is the only way? Aren't there other ways? And then say, well, okay, first let's try to understand where we're actually going. Huh? What is the supreme destination? And then we'll talk about the various ways and whether there's only one way. And you watch, every time they're just stunned. Oh, well. What's the destination? No, let's talk about the ways. But how can you talk about whether this is the only way or that's the only way or there are many ways if you don't know where you're going? Let's say that today Adam says to me, I'm going to be traveling today. I'd like to know, is there only one way or are there many ways? What would be the first question you'd ask him? Where are you going? Then we can talk about it. You know. So don't become intimidated when people say that to you. I know that sometimes devotees, they freeze up. Oh, I don't want to sound sectarian. I don't want to sound like a religious fanatic, you know, Al-Qaeda or something. there are other ways, yes. This is our way, and it's very nice. And anyway, the prasad tastes good. And don't get intimidated. Don't freeze up. Don't let them bewilder you in this way. Talk about the destination. First, let us discuss what is the destination we're trying to reach. And then we'll discuss whether there's only one way or many ways. Almost always they have no idea. They never thought of the destination. They just resent the fact that there's some exclusive devotion for Krishna. Or if they don't resent it, then they're curious about it, which is nice. You see, ultimately that question, is there only one way, is bhakti the only way, has to do with whether you think the Supreme Absolute Truth is personal or impersonal. Once you understand that the Supreme Destination is personal, Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Param Sada Pashanti Surya, as the Rig Veda says, the supreme destination is the lotus feet of the Lord, and all the demigods are looking towards his lotus feet. Once you understand the supreme destination is personal, as Yudhisthira Maharaj does, then naturally you have to inquire from the supreme person about the supreme desires of the supreme person. And you want to be sensitive toward that supreme person. That's what bhakti yoga is all about. Our whole process that we're learning in the temple here, in the temple community, is how to be sensitive to Krishna. How to do things in a way that pleases Krishna. Because Krishna is a person. Therefore, we're always concerned. What does Krishna like best? We're sensitive to Krishna's tendencies, his proclivities. In this way, we become advanced in spiritual life. The more that you put your energies into establishing Krishna's glories and distributing Krishna's glories, the more sensitive to Krishna you'll become. I'm sure so many of you who are going out on this Prabhupada marathon are noticing that because of your efforts to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, which are recorded kirtan, the more when you open the books to read them, you're struck in your heart, in your mind, in your intelligence. That's because the more you give Krishna, the more you can get Krishna. This is Lord Chaitanya's method. Book distribution is the same as chanting, because when you have the book and you're approaching someone, you have to chant. You chant in terms of trying to get the person to acquire Krishna's glories. Now, just because book distribution is also chanting doesn't mean that you stop your japa. Srila Prabhupada once explained that when you're typing for Krishna, that's chanting. When you're distributing for Krishna, that's chanting. All these devotional activities are one, but you have to be guided in that oneness by the Guru. In other words, you can't say that, well, I'll just type for Krishna, that's my japa. I'll just distribute for Krishna, that's my japa. No. Although the devotional activities are one, you need guidance in performing the various devotional activities. Otherwise, you'll quickly become illusional. The book distribution is the natural outgrowth of chanting japa. You should see your efforts to distribute books as growing from your chanting of the holy name. When you're hearing the holy name, then you can distribute the holy name. The Sankirtan, the public glorification of the Lord, expands from your private glorification of the Lord, your japa. So if you can see how the japa feeds into the book distribution, and the book distribution feeds into the japa in an eternal, wonderful loop, then your spiritual life will become very enthusiastic and delightful. Try to see that connection between your own personal spiritual cultivation and the distribution of Krishna's glories. Don't separate the two. See how one feeds into the other. In this way, your japa will improve, your hearing and chanting will improve, and your distribution of Krishna's glories will improve. So please allow your heart to be affected by Yudhisthira's heartfelt outpourings to confirm that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and to clearly demonstrate that one result is attained by those who are serving Krishna, and another result is attained by those who don't. So we'll stop here and ask if you have any questions. Yes.
So, Maharaj, when trying to spread the glories of Krishna, like example, book distribution, how do we react to the little Shishupals getting around who are envious of Krishna and Prabhupada? Even though one may try and be detached from it, but I feel myself getting a little angry inside, when, especially when people criticize Prabhupada.
I mean, they come up to you.
Well, I might be trying to distribute a book to them, and they'll start sort of challenging Prabhupada. Who is this man? Where is he now? Why are these books the only way, and all this sort of thing?
You shouldn't spend time on those persons. There's so many other persons. You just keep moving. If you detect a challenging, arrogant spirit, no need to spend time on that person. If they inquire innocently, what's the big deal about these books? Why are you all so focused on this person who's presented these books? If there's innocence there and a sincere spirit of inquiry, then you can briefly explain. But there's so many persons around. You have to move quickly. You may encounter, for example, a born-again Christian You don't get entangled. Just praise the Lord. Keep moving. Hallelujah, brother. Keep moving. Just be upbeat, favorable. You don't want people, when you're on Sanctum, just bringing you down to a platform of wrangling and anger. And you just want to be, you want to continue with your upbeat, fresh attitude. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Keep moving. What are these books? Who is this person that he is? Stop. Maybe next time. Keep moving. Keep moving. You have no obligation to talk to envious persons, and in fact, the Shastra instructs you to avoid envious persons. You have no obligation at all, and in fact, you're warned against presenting the jewel to such an envious person. I like to talk about the example once. A very famous pop singer came to see Srila Prabhupada in London. And the devotees were thinking, you know, just like George Harrison, if we bring another of these pop singers, Krishna consciousness can spread so much. So rightfully they brought him to Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada explained to him the basics of Krishna consciousness. But the musician, he wasn't too bright. And so Prabhupada just spoke nicely, of course, and briefly. But a devotee present thought that he should help Prabhupada in the presentation. Because after all, this is a famous pop singer. You know, the devotees were feeling that we want to make sure the pop singer clearly understands. So the devotee thought that he should elaborate upon Prabhupada's explanation. So the devotee began to explain. You see, Prabhupada is wanting you to chant Hare Krishna because Krishna is not different from his name. Prabhupada, stop. You are spreading the glories of the Lord to the unfaithful. Right in front of the pop singer. Stop. In other words, Prabhupada's protecting Krishna and protecting the devotee from making an offense. Stop. Right in front of the then world famous pop singer. You know, the fame lasts for a few years. So, don't present these great jewels to persons who are envious. Don't expose Krishna's intimate glories to persons who don't have the proper understanding. That's why you don't get out and go out on the street and say, I've got a book about a blue boy who dances with girls in the night. Don't do that. People will never understand. I remember at the BBT in Los Angeles when I was there, the artist just delighted in painting pictures one after another of Krishna with the gopis and putting them in the Bhagavatam volumes. I remember Prabhupada just looking at me and saying, who's filling my books with just pictures of Krishna and the gopis? We want to see how Krishna controls everyone. Distributing Krishna's glories will increase your sensitivity to Krishna. You'll always be thinking how to properly present Krishna to others. In this way, you make quick spiritual advancement. Those who dedicate their lives to distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, their path back to Godhead is very, very clear. As stated by Srila Prabhupada himself. Anything else? Yes.
The Yudhishthira actually saying, oh, Almighty One, please show the position of those who worship you and those who don't. The situation is not very different now in the Kali Yuga. Like in the material world, we see where we're working, they don't really realize the devotees taking a different path, they shun material opulences in a certain manner, and you will find it, that the people who are not worshipping the Lord are rising very quickly, and they get all those so-called material gifts, and they say, oh, you worship, what will you get? You know, so they sort of see that people who worship Krishna are failing in their material duties.
Really? Devotees are failing in their material duties?
The devotees know they don't, but it looks as though they are, so is there a...
Oh, and the non-devotees are all successful in their material duties? In their family affairs? Mm-hmm. They're all successful?
They're not, but if you see it like that, so we wish it, Krishna will show that in some way.
Even on the material platform, without even touching the life of a devotee and the super excellence of devotional service, you can easily dissect the so-called glories of material civilization. Easy to dissect. It's a piece of cake these days. You know, it's so easy to point out the faults, you know? So, the situation is becoming such that no one in material life has any sane reason to be proud about something. Human beings have bodies predominantly of composed of water, and you have to drink water. In order for food to grow, you need water. In order to live, you need food. Where's the water? Why are the reservoirs of water for Sydney, Melbourne, and Brisbane at like 25% capacity? If you're so great, why can't you have water? You can point out in so many ways. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Mogasha Mogakarmano, Mogayana Vichetasa. All your hopes will be bewildered. All your activities will be frustrated. All your attempts to cultivate knowledge will be spoiled because you're avoiding Krishna. So it's easy to point that out now. And yes, devotees should live sane and balanced lifestyles for their own good and for the good of those who are observing it. In other words, you shouldn't use bhakti yoga as an excuse to live an unbalanced and fanatical lifestyle. Therefore, bhakti yoga requires guidance, so that you can go the distance and not be a shooting star, you know, fired up in your first year of Krishna consciousness. Ki jai, ki jai, ki jai. The Gurukulis have a term, you know, for those kind of persons. They call ki jai those boys. They use that in Florida. Yeah, like he died this point. Like someone who, you know, their first year or two in Krishna consciousness, he died, he died, he died. But their Krishna conscious growth is not based on the solid principles of hearing and chanting, humble devotional service, trying to understand who is Krishna. And so, therefore, the enthusiasm doesn't last. And by not taking guidance, devotees unfortunately sometimes make very imprudent, unwise choices. I'll never forget when I was a young devotee in New York Temple, 1973. We were taking rest at night, you know, sleeping bags on the floor and in the hallway, because there were like 100 men in this small building. So, so wherever you could find a spot, spread your sleeping bag. But there was this devotee who was just pacing the floor, chanting. anyway, we're so tired from a day of devotional service, we all just went to sleep. You know. Then I woke up at 3 o'clock to get up for Mangalarti, and this Prabhu is still pacing the floor, chanting. So I asked him, is something wrong? You've been up all night? He says, yes, I've been up all night. I'm praying to Krishna, I'm deep in thought. You see, before the sun rises, I have to make my decision. Will I take sannyas or will I marry? I have to decide before the sun rises. It's one or the other. So that's a flagrant example of inappropriate approach to Krishna consciousness, extremes, fanaticism. If you have proper guidance, you won't make these kind of mistakes, and that'll be good for you to have a balanced, sane lifestyle, and it'll be also good for others to see. People want to see examples of what they read in the books. So therefore we need real brahmacharis, so people can see real brahmacharis, real sannyasis. We need real grihasthas, so people can see a spiritual family. We have to show the real thing, otherwise where else is it? Therefore, devotees should be careful about their lifestyle choices and performance, not simply because of their own well-being, but because of the well-being of others. This is the heart of a preacher. This is the heart of a devotee. I'm concerned with how others will be affected by my choices. Not, well, who cares? It's my business, you know. Just between me and Krishna. You see how full the life of a devotee is? You're concerned with yourself, you're concerned with others simultaneously. Anything else? Hare Krishna.